reminder of God's love. And you know, that ending part there, it's going to forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. That's true. And we see that in Revelation, which we're studying on Sunday nights. And if you come on Sunday nights, here we're getting into that those songs of worship in heaven. And that the love of God is one of those themes. So I appreciate that message in song this morning. I invite you to take your Bible again and turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We are continuing here our series in the book of Luke, and come here to the 23rd chapter. We are getting closer to the end of the book here, but we see the final hours here before our Savior is crucified. And last week we looked at the religious trial of Jesus Christ. The Sanhedrin tried Jesus, attempting to find something that he did wrong in violation of their law, their religion. And the only thing they could really come up with was that he said he was the Son of God. He admitted to that because it was true. And that really was the reason why they condemned him. And so we're at that point where they have made their official condemnation, the Jews had. But remember, the Jews did not have the authority to put somebody to death at this time. It wasn't like in the times of ancient Israel, the Old Testament times, when they had a theocracy, and they did have that authority to put people to death, but they were under the Roman rule. And so they had to go to Rome with their problems. And so we see the Roman trial here in chapter 23, and the attempt that is made to find something that Jesus did wrong. But the message that we get here as we look at this Roman trial is that Jesus is innocent. And we see Jesus going from Pilate, and then he goes to Herod, then he goes to the Pilate and the people. And the fact is clear that he didn't do anything wrong. He did nothing wrong. And God wants us to really see that fact, that Jesus did nothing wrong. The reason that he died was not for his own problems, not for his own sins. It was for our sins that he died. And his perfect righteousness is imputed to our account. God will declare us righteous not on the basis of our good works, but on the basis of Jesus' perfect record. And we see that perfect record displayed to us here. You know, I have to admit that sometimes I do feel a little bit like Pilate in life. Maybe as a parent, you feel the same way. Sometimes, you know, my kids, they come screaming out of the room or something, and there's some problem. There's all these accusations going on, and, you know, she hit me. No, she hit me, and she pulled my hair. She called me ugly, and, you know, back and forth they go, and, you know, here I am, and I have to make a decision about who really is the problem, and both of them are usually, but, you know, usually there is one that's, you know, that really goes back to that one, probably anyway, even though I didn't see it, and, you know, have to administer justice as a parent. But, you know, that's what Pilate was experiencing here. The Jews are ready to condemn Jesus, and they are rushing into Pilate, the Roman authority, and they come in here with all these accusations, and of course they are really lies. As verse 2 tells us what the accusations are, they begin to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." And so Pilate has to decide what to do. So in addition to seeing the innocence of Jesus here, we are also confronted here with the response of these three phases of Jesus' trial, these responses that these leaders give to Jesus. We see those same responses in people today as they come face to face with Jesus. We sang that hymn here this morning, "What Will You Do with Jesus?" And we can see even in the Roman trial of Jesus that it is parallel to the trial of Jesus in the hearts of people today. What will you do with Jesus? And so we start here with Pilate, and I want you to see here the thing that keeps each one of these folks from Christ, the thing that they demonstrate to us here. But we see this first phase in the trial, the phase before Pilate, and then the second phase, verses 8 through 12, before Herod, and then the third phase is verses 13 through 25, back to Pilate again and before the people. But in verses 1 through 7 here, we see what Pilate is famous for. What is Pilate famous for? He's famous for avoiding the decision altogether. He's famous for avoiding the decision altogether. Pilate, of course, was the leader here, the governor of this region of Judea. And what do we know about Pilate? Pilate was apparently a man of cruelty. And in Luke 13, verse 1 is really the only other biblical record we have about Pilate, but it tells us that Pilate put some people to death, most likely during the Passover season. He mingled the blood of some Galileans with their sacrifices, it said. And Jesus uses that as a time to teach about tragedies that happen all around us. But that happened at the hand of Pilate. He came in and killed these people in the midst of offering their sacrifices here. But history tells us that Pilate had kind of a rocky relationship with the Jews. We can see that through his cruelty, but the Jews also were known to complain about Pilate to the Roman emperor. And there have been some situations in the past when the Jews didn't like something that Pilate had done in Jerusalem, and so they sent a message to the emperor saying, "We don't like this." And the emperor responded to that and told Pilate to change. And, you know, that's never very pleasant if you have that to happen. But Pilate, you know, recognizes here, okay, usually if I don't appease these Jews, what are they going to do? They're going to complain to my boss. And so he's got to think about how he's going to respond when these Jews come and accuse this man, wanting him to do something about Jesus. So what does Pilate do? He does something that is honorable, I would say. He does choose to hear the case. And granted, the accusations were built on lies, verse 2. But he brings Jesus into the praetorium. John chapter 18 records that for us. And Luke just sort of summarizes the conversation. But over in John 18, we have the conversation between Pilate and Jesus. In John 18, 33, Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Now, when Pilate was entering into the judgment hall, we know that he questioned Jesus actually in a public place. That was something that the Romans did, which is nice so that other people can see what questions were being asked, what the answers were given. And that's how Pilate was talking to Jesus. He was talking to him in public. In a public place at least, where other people could have listened in and heard this conversation. And so John records this conversation, John 18, 34, Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." You know, Pilate was given a special opportunity. he came in and he had this opportunity to talk to Jesus, and it's almost like Jesus gives him a small window that if he were really interested in knowing more, Jesus perhaps would have talked to him more. But Pilate is not really interested in hearing that. He says, "What is truth?" He ignores it. He ignores this opportunity. But nonetheless, he can see that Jesus really is innocent. He can't find any fault just in his questioning. You know, he might have been concerned if Jesus would have said that he was a king in some sense, that he was wanting to take over the land of Israel and, you know, set things up there. But he said to Pilate very clearly, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so Pilate sees that, and, you know, what's the harm in that? All right, we can have all the kings we want as long as they don't have a kingdom of this world. That's no threat politically. And so he says to the Jews, no, he's innocent. But then they accuse him even more. Verse 5 of Luke 23, "They were the more fierce, saying, 'He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place.' When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time." You know, Pilate here does something that politicians are very famous for doing, and that is passing the buck to somebody else. And, you know, he finds out, hey, this guy is from Galilee. Well, Herod's in town, and then that's Herod's jurisdiction. And so he sends him over to Herod. You know, he defers the decision. He's not really wanting to decide about that. And, you know, that's something that certainly politicians do, and also countries do that, too. And I was reminded this week of something that happened way back in the 1930s when Adolf Hitler was trying to expand his German empire, and he was about to take over portions of Czechoslovakia, and a number of the nations got together, and they came up with an agreement in Munich in 1938. And, you know, they agreed to let Hitler have portions of Czechoslovakia there. You know, that was the United Kingdom, France, Italy. But what that actually did was it passed the buck to Russia. Now it was Russia's turn to deal with Adolf Hitler. They let Hitler have portions there closest to Russia. And now, you know, what's Russia going to do with Hitler? And so a couple years later, then Russia does something similar where they kind of pass the buck to other countries. Now the Western countries have to do something with Hitler again. And, you know, nobody wants to just take Hitler on. You know, just sort of let other countries deal with it. And, you know, that's something that sometimes countries do with powers that are threatening. And you might even see that today a little bit. But that's what Pilate's doing. He's passing the buck to Herod, and he is avoiding the decision to do something about Jesus. You know, this is the month where we remember the attacks on our country. On September 11th, the toppling of the towers, almost 3,000 people killed there on September 11th, 2001. But a number of years ago, there was an article in USA Today which talked about the people who actually did escape the World Trade Center before it was completely destroyed. There were many people that did escape. And it kind of dealt with their situations and how they were able to do that. And the paper concluded that in the South Tower, it was those who did not delay but ran for safety immediately. Those were the ones that survived. You know, the people that kind of just stood still and waited and didn't do anything, you know, those were not the people that survived. But the people who right away decided, we got to get out. Well, obviously, those were the people, many of them, that survived. Paper also noted that people lived and died in the towers by groups. They were influenced to stay or to go by the people around them. And the same is true spiritually as well. You know, ultimately, when it comes to our soul salvation, who are going to be the people that are saved from hell? It's going to be the people who decided to do something about Jesus. They made the decision to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And perhaps they were influenced by the people around them. And that's true. Certainly the Bible gives us that responsibility to be a leader, to have influence with people, and to lead them to Christ. But that means coming to a decision about Jesus. Coming to a point where personally, each one of us has to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so often it's easier to delay that decision, to avoid that decision, and to think, you know what, that's something I really need to do. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I need to make a decision about Christ. But so many people put it off. And it's like, you know, I'll do that later. I'll do that, you know, when I have time, or I'll do that when I get a little bit older. Fact is, we may not have that time. We're going to perish for all eternity if we continue the mindset that Pilate's in here, avoiding the decision about Jesus. That's what he's doing. He can see that Jesus is innocent here, but for whatever reason, and we'll find out more what that reason is, he does not want to make that decision. He's eager to pass off Jesus to somebody else. So we see the first phase here before Pilate. Now we see the second phase. Second phase before Herod, verses 8 through 12. Verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him in many words, but answered him nothing. The chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Herod is a man who does not take Jesus seriously. Pilate is a man who is avoiding the decision about Jesus, but Herod is a man who does not take Jesus seriously. Herod is somebody that we've learned about before in the Gospels. He has a couple of different names. Herod Antipas is one of his names. Herod the Tetrarch. A tetrarch is a word for governor. He was governor of another area there. And Jesus even had a name for him. He called him that fox. He recognized Herod for what he was. He was a sly leader. And Herod actually had known about Jesus Christ. You know, Pilate, we don't know if he really knew anything about Jesus prior to this, but scriptures tell us that Herod had heard of Jesus before and was interested in hearing him. He was famous for taking John the Baptist and putting him in prison. You remember, John the Baptist had called out Herod for his marriage, his taking of his brother's wife, and John had rebuked him publicly for that. And so he was mad about that, of course, and so he put John the Baptist in prison, and he was even interested in hearing John. But then the fateful day came when he wanted to reward his wife and daughter for their birth. There was a birthday celebration, and Herod gave the request there to let John the Baptist be killed, to have his head upon a platter. And so Herod allowed that. Herod allowed the killing of John the Baptist. But now Herod has finally an opportunity to see Jesus. But you notice that Herod is not interested in Jesus' message. Notice what it says in verse 8, at the end of verse 8. He had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. What was Herod looking for in Jesus? Herod was looking for a show. That's what Herod was interested in seeing. He had heard reports about the miracles, and really that's what Herod wanted to see. Hey, Jesus, why don't you, give me a meal here, change something into bread and fish and multiply this and, do some spectacular thing. Herod's looking for a show. He's not really concerned about the message that Jesus has. And how does Jesus respond to that? Verse 9, then he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. Jesus recognizes that there is a man that is not taking him seriously at all. And so Jesus says nothing to that man. Jesus doesn't stoop to that level. This is a man that's not taking him seriously. Probably some of you remember a television personality named Phil Donahue. Does anybody remember that? Okay. And Phil Donahue wrote a book, or he talks about a lot of his experiences on television. And he talks about one thing that happened when he was a reporter for CBS. He was covering a story in West Virginia where there was a mining accident. And Phil Donahue was there in this West Virginia town, and the people were trapped there in the mine. And they're waiting days and days, the rescue operation, for them to try to rescue these workers. And so Donahue was there for a number of days, just observing things and reporting on the situation. And in his book, he talks about something that happened there. There was a pastor that came, and he prayed with the workers that were all around there, the rescue workers. And he was just amazed by the prayer, he says. And he thought, wow, that was a wonderful prayer. And he thought it'd be great if I could capture that and get that on the evening news. And so he went to the pastor. He said, hey, I was really impressed by that prayer, and I would really like it if you would, if you could do that scene again for me. I think, we have over 200 stations across the country that are going to hear that prayer. Would you please do that again? And the pastor turned him down. He said, no, I've already prayed with the folks that are here. That's why I came. And so I'm not going to do that. And Donahue says that he was really mad at that. And he went back to a payphone. He called the station back in New York, wherever it was, and he said that, he blankety-blank pastor won't pray. And, he wasn't interested in the show. And here's Herod. And all Herod is interested in is a show. He wants to use Jesus as a show and to, just sort of entertain the people around him. And that's what Herod is looking for. And so when he sees that Herod sees that Jesus won't talk to him, he makes Jesus into a big joke here. Verses 10 through 12. Verse 11, rather, Herod with his men of war set him at naught. That means to treat him as nothing. And that's what Herod was doing. They dress up Jesus, they mock him, and we can only imagine what they said. But they make him into a joke. That's all they're interested in. There's many people in the world today who think that Christianity is a big joke. And if they are willing to listen to anything about Jesus Christ, it's to mock it, to show how much they think it's foolish. But Jesus' response to those kind of people is not to talk to them at all. I wonder how many people there are that fail to recognize Jesus Christ because the whole pursuit of their lives is for their own entertainment, for their own pleasure. The result of that is they don't take Jesus seriously. It keeps them from salvation. But that's what Herod was doing here. And then we see the third phase here of Jesus' Roman trial. Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate, and he's there before the people again. And Pilate, you know, we see his indecisiveness. We see that he's not sure what to do. And so we see that Pilate does something else. He is trying to seek a compromise. We see Pilate first avoiding the decision, then Herod is not taking Jesus seriously. And then the third problem here that we see is compromise. That's what Pilate ultimately does. He ends this trial in a compromise. You know, many, maybe you have heard about the story about there was an accountant that was being interviewed for an accounting position, and he was there in the firm talking to the boss there, and they were getting all done with the interview, and the accountant was asked one more question, and the question was, all right, one more question here. Can you tell me what is 3 times 7? And the accountant thought about it, and he thought really hard, and he said, okay, I think I know. It's 22. And the interviewer said, all right, that'll be all the questions. We'll let you know in a couple weeks if you got the job. And so the accountant went out into the parking lot, and he pulled out his calculator, and 3 times 7. Oh, no, it's 21. And he thought, you know, no way he could have gotten the job. But sure enough, a couple days later, he got a call, and he said, you've been hired. And he thought, oh, great. And then he showed up for work, and he just had to ask why he got the job when he got that last question wrong. And the boss there at the company said, well, I got to tell you, we gave you the job because you were the closest. So they had to make a compromise. And, you know, he couldn't come to the true answer, but it didn't matter. They compromised. And that's ultimately what Pilate was doing. Pilate could see that this man was innocent. Over and over again, we see that there's no fault. That was the right answer. Verse 14, he says to the people, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. Behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. So Pilate can see what the right answer is. He's innocent. And actually, in Matthew's gospel, we see that Pilate actually can see the motives. In Matthew 27:18, it says, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him up. So Pilate could even see, hey, this guy's innocent. And these Jews really hate Jesus. They really don't like him. And so, you know, Pilate can see all that, but yet Pilate doesn't take that step that he should have taken, and that is to end the matter there. You know, Pilate is the authority here. And what is Pilate doing? He's come to a decision, and then he says, all right, what do you all want to do? That's the effect of what he says. But Pilate tries to make a compromise here. Verse 16, he says, I will therefore chastise him and release him. So he throws that out there as an option. Hey, I can see he's innocent, but how about I just beat him and let him go? And are they happy with that? No, they don't want that at all. And so there's another compromise that Pilate makes here. There's this tradition that the Jews have had to have a prisoner released at the Passover season here. Verse 17 tells us that, for of necessity he must release unto them, one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. So Pilate's plan is not working. He offers to beat Jesus, let him go. They don't want that. He knows about this tradition to release a prisoner, and perhaps they would be okay with that, to release Jesus. That's obviously Pilate's hope, that they would say, hey, release Jesus. But no, they want Barabbas. Now, who's Barabbas? The Bible tells us that Barabbas was a man who really was guilty. Barabbas is a man who really did murder somebody. He was a revolutionary, somebody who's trying to throw off the Roman government. And, maybe he had been involved in a riot and had killed somebody in the midst of that. But he was a true criminal. Somebody who was obviously guilty before the state, before the Roman government. And ultimately, Barabbas, not Jesus, is set free. You know, that gives us a picture of what Jesus ultimately came to do. Jesus suffered in the place of every criminal here on this earth. The just for the unjust, the Bible says. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's exactly what was happening here. Even as Barabbas was let free, the unjust, and Jesus was taken to die, the just for the unjust. And then the Bible tells us that he was taken and chastised and beat. And we know that process was a gruesome process, and even people have been known to die in that process here. But we see that Pilate's trying to seek a compromise here, but ultimately what it comes down to is he fears the consequences of what would happen if he was a just judge here. Verse 22, he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. John tells us that in the midst of this exchange here, that Pilate actually took Jesus again in John chapter 19 and questioned him again after he had scourged him. And he kind of went back and forth a number of times with Jesus. And he says, whence art thou? Jesus gave no answer. Pilate saith unto him, speakest thou not unto me, knowest not thou that I have the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. From thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. So really, in the midst of this back and forth, comes down to Pilate making a decision about his position. And the Jews remind him again, hey, you do this, and we're going to talk to Caesar. We're going to let Caesar know that you're not his friend, and it's not going to be good for you. And so Pilate ultimately caved to that pressure, and he allowed the lies to stand against true justice. You know, there's a lot of pressure on people today to compromise. I think everybody knows that. But, when it comes to the truth of the Scripture, when it comes to the teaching of the Bible on marriage, for example, there's a lot of pressure. We hear in the news that if you believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, then you are a hate group. And people are going to label you as a hate group in that way. So there's a lot of pressure to compromise what the Bible really teaches here. And, there's pressure to be involved in, the ecumenical movement that just downplays the teachings of the Scripture for the sake of unity. And there's a lot of pressure for that. And the pressure is to compromise the truth for these other things. But we see when we do that, we ultimately displease the Lord. And that's what Pilate did. He just sought a compromise instead of standing for the truth, instead of standing for what he could see was obviously the truth. So we see the sinlessness of Jesus. Pilate could see, what evil hath he done? The answer to that is nothing. He did nothing that was a crime. And yet the scripture tells us that this was all part of the plan of God. Later on in Acts chapter 2, Peter would preach these words, "Ye men of Israel," Acts 2:22, "hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You know, those people were still guilty for what they had done. But yet, it was all in the plan of God. Having been delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, God had made a plan for Jesus to die for our sins on the cross, the just for the unjust. Even as he was exchanged there for the criminal, he is exchanged for each one of us, the just for the unjust. Each one of us needs to come again to the teaching here that God has given, that Jesus Christ is completely innocent, and God, in his perfect plan, sent him to die for our sins, the innocent one, for all of the guilty. And if we will respond to that, not in the ways that these judges respond, not by avoiding the decision, not by being flippant with Jesus, not taking Jesus seriously, but really considering what is Jesus, who is Jesus for real? Not by compromising what other people are trying to get you to do, but by responding to the truth of God's Word. That's the only way we can have salvation. We thank the Lord that we have the Scriptures which give us that way. Would you bow your heads in prayer this morning? God wants us to make a response in our hearts to Jesus Christ. I trust that many of you have already done that. Perhaps there could be one who has avoided that decision. The faith in your heart that is needed to be placed in Christ. It is a decision. It starts with a decision. If that's you today, I want to encourage you to not delay that decision, but to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. As Christians, we can be so thankful for the work that Christ performed for us. He's completely innocent, and yet he willingly went to that cross. And how thankful, how grateful we need to be for that great sacrifice that he made. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you for the scriptures that we have which tell us about the work of our Savior. And Father, we do pray for those who perhaps have not made the decision to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that they would not avoid that any longer. We pray that today would be the day of salvation. And we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would bring that conviction and that they would see they need to decide what they will do with Jesus. And we thank you for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.